Well, we've looked at, so far, dispensational premillennialism. Talked about some of its distinctive features and emphases. We've talked about historic premillennialism and some of its distinctive features and emphases. And if you remember, we had observed that there was a large degree of a move, positive move towards orthodoxy from dispensationalism to historic premillennialism. You have definitely an advance on a more biblical understanding of eschatology. Well, it just keeps getting better as we're moving along in this course. It keeps getting better in some ways. Postmillennialism is an advance, clearly an advance on both dispensationalism and historic premillennialism in many, many ways. So we're going to look at it today. And again, I want to put forward that just as last time we talked about historic premillennialism, and we said there are even those within the Reformed world that hold to historic premillennialism, you would have a very hard time finding anyone that holds to dispensationalism and is not under discipline somewhere in the Reformed world. But you will find those who are historic premillennials holding to that in the Reformed world. Well, this one, postmillennialism, you'll find a lot of those in the Reformed world. So here we are entering into a discussion in large part that's in-house. It is a discussion between brothers in the same family, you might say. Internecine, you know, like if you're in school and you have shirts and skins, or one you're on the same team, but one team wears a different color uniform for the sake of a practice run at a game. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. It's not two completely different teams, so to speak, who are coming to war. It is a case of pretty much on the same team. So postmillennialism is a view of eschatology that you'll find many, even in the OPC, holding to, among the elders, among the ministers, and also among many of the members of the OPC. So we can move forward.
Does the OPC have one? Maybe you guys talked about this last time. What is the OPC's, like?
The Confession of Faith.
Okay.
That's it. The Confession of Faith. The last two chapters of the Confession of Faith outline our eschatology. Mm-hmm. And if your understanding of eschatology, which may be more nuanced, you may have some things that you draw from this passage, especially that the Confession doesn't address, per se. If your eschatology does not conflict with the system of doctrine set forth in the Confession, etc.
Yeah, the Confession doesn't really get into specifics of postmillennialism.
Not too much. Our Confession, deliberately so, was a consensus document, not in the best sense of that word. We were cut, the divines came together to articulate, much like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, to articulate that Reformed faith that we hold in common. Now, obviously, this church will have its own distinctives, and this church will have its own distinctives. This individual will have his own or her own particular views on this passage of Scripture or that other thing, and their eschatology may be different from yours in some ways. And we've looked at, like this, for instance, postmillennialism and amillennialism. We'll look at some of the differences. But both, generally speaking, both of them can say it's confession. And I call within that system of faith that we hold together in the Reformed world, and we confess together in the Reformed world. But that does also say that there are certain eschatologies that if they do violate the system of faith that's in confession, then they cannot be officers. Might be able to be a church member, but you can't, you know, adopt the Confession of Faith as your. Okay, so Generally speaking, we're talking about post-millennialism now. Generally speaking, post-millennialists affirm that the millennium is a period, usually unspecified. Now that's important, usually unspecified. Some millennialists, post-millennialists, do hold that you can actually specify, but most of them usually say it's unspecified. Unspecified period of universal peace and righteousness in this world. In this world. These are some of the key things to note about post-millennialism. A universal period of peace and righteousness in this world, which precedes, meaning comes before, the return of Jesus Christ to earth in judgment. That is a broad way of defining post-millennialism. Period of an unspecified period, the millennium is an unspecified period where there's going to be universal peace, righteousness among the nations on earth prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Now, as I said, usually unspecified, postmillennialists sometimes are divided as to whether or not the period of time is a literal 1,000 years and whether or not the millennial age begins abruptly or gradually. Some, the postmillennialists, they don't all agree among themselves. We're going to see that. Which you say is to reason. No two Christians, if you press each other, are going to agree on every single point, even if you thought you did. Same with postmillennialists. They don't all agree on every point. So they're divided as to whether or not the period of time is actually a literal 1,000 years. And whether when it does begin, the millennium, whether it will begin abruptly, like all of a sudden it just starts, like this revival or this massive, you know, outpouring of the Spirit or whatever it might be that gets things going and things change dramatically, or whether it comes more gradually. But it's coming. Gradual, but nonetheless steady improvement and increase throughout the millennial age. And then some, going along with this, see, the millennial age is entirely future. That would probably fall more into the view of those who hold that it's a literal 1,000 years, and then it begins abruptly. Okay, so those who think it's 1,000 years, probably literally, and it begins abruptly, they're the ones typically who say it hasn't come yet. We're not in the millennium yet. And then there's others that argue that it's already begun, and it's gradually emerging. We're in the millennium, but the millennium, it's the character of it, that universal peace and righteousness, we're steadily moving toward it. It's just taking a while. And I'll show you the graph of that, by the way. Okay. Now, again, post-millennialists disagree, but they also disagree as to the events that mark the beginning of the millennial age. So if you ask a post-millennialist, when did the millennium begin? They might, each one of them, give you a different answer. Some would say it started at the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some would say it will start when Israel is converted. It's in Romans 9 to 11. That point to Romans 9 through 11 will say it's still future, it hasn't begun, but one of the marks of its beginning will be when Israel is converted. When you see in mass numbers people of Jewish ethnicity coming to faith, there'll be like a revival among the Jews, and that's a signal that the millennium has begun. Some hold that. Others argue that it's the binding of Satan in Revelation 20, and that's broad, and that can include the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So some would say the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is when this began. Satan was bound. But still others would say Satan has not yet been bound. And we're still waiting for that. You can't read this. Sorry. But I'll read it for you.
That should be a couple.
Yeah. It was hard for me to break this one up. Totally agree. Right back in. Postmillennialism is, in one sense, the historic position of the church since the days of Saint Augustine. Since all amillennial Christians, which we're going to discuss next time, are also technically postmillennial in their understanding of the millennium, though self-consciously postmillennial Christians cannot be amillennial in any sense. And since the term amillennialism was not coined until after the beginning of the 20th century, it was common for Protestant dogmaticians to speak of the contrast between pre- and post-millennialism without distinguishing between and post-millennialism. So you do understand that? Alright, so technically speaking, this is the historic position of the church, because most of the church throughout most of its history has been post-millennial, meaning that Jesus comes at the end of the millennium. Most of the churches confess that Jesus comes at the end of the millennium. That is in contrast to premillennialism, that says Jesus comes and then the millennium begins. You understand? Pre-millennium. The pre and post refer to the coming of Christ. So when does the millennium begin? Premillennialists say Christ comes, then the millennium. Postmillennialists, including amillennialists, say millennium, then Christ comes, in terms of the second coming. All right? So, throughout history, you could say the predominant view of the church has been postmillennial. Because most Christians, throughout most ages, have said, you have the millennium, and then Christ comes at the end of it, and that's the end. And when discussing, when Protestant theologians were discussing these things, they didn't often distinguish between postmillennialists and amillennialists, since we all, post and all, we all agree that Christ comes at the end of the millennium. So they didn't even have a designation, in fact, for amillennialists until, as it says, later in the 20th century. They didn't start making the distinction between amillennialists and post. And the distinction really between amillennialists and postmillennialists is what I have highlighted here. The difference between amillennial and postmillennial Christians, the difference between the two views centers upon the character and the length of the millennial age. Alright? You see, for amillennial Christians and postmillennial Christians, we both hold that the millennium is a period of time before the coming of Christ in judgment. The only difference between us is, what's the nature of that millennium? What does it look like? What's its character? And maybe how long is it? When did it begin? But in any case, that's the main distinction between amillennialists and postmillennialists. And that often wasn't picked up on or focused on in the discussions of this view. So you can say, again, postmillennialists, if you hold it to be a big, broad, general, technical category, amillennialists would fall under it. So you could say it's been the majority position of the church throughout the church's history.
And yeah. Did you say that postmillennialists, as opposed to amillennialists, always say it's 1,000 years, or sometimes they say it's just representative?
No, yeah. They disagree among themselves. Some would say it's a literal, and some would say it's not. It's figurative. Like, amillennialists, all of us say it's figurative. Also, some postmillennialists say it hasn't begun yet, and it's going to begin abruptly. And others say it has begun, and it's a gradual development. So you'll find that distinction among them. See, one thing we should understand, people, when we're discussing these eschatological views, it's complex. There's not a monolithic, view that you can say, that's it, and you paint everybody with that. You know, no matter what theological issue you might be discussing, whether it's the creation days, or whether it's, eschatology, or whether it's the latest one, that the Mosaic Covenant, and what kind of covenant is that? Is it the publication of the covenant of works? People try to stick everyone under the same banner. You know, say, okay, you belong in this camp because in your view is this. But everybody has nuances. Everybody has, you know, their own distinctives and peculiarities, and it's hard to broad brush paint everybody. So even among postmillennialists, you know, you might say, I'm in the camp of postmillennialism, they don't all agree on everything. You know, they don't. Even among amillennialists, they don't all agree on everything. And premillennialists, they're famous for fighting about it among themselves. So you have to be cautious and careful and you know, wise and mature enough to know, you know, to deal with the person you're dealing with and find where they're at coming from and discuss with them their view rather than just strawmanning them, right? Or telling, oh, you're one of those kinds of things, you know, and they may not, you know, they may not be the monster in your mind.
If I understand this correctly, then our Reformed Orthodox view is the postmodern view, correct?
Broadly speaking.
Okay. So we're in the millennium period now.
Yes.
And we're supposed to be moving peaceably and moving more evangelistically at this period? Is that correct?
You will talk about that. See?
I'm just wondering where we handle the
evangelism.
Not that, I'm thinking of the wars and rumors of wars and national disasters that we're seeing.
It's all going to depend. Yeah. And I'm trying to say this is a little more complex, and I wish I could make it really simple, and you could all walk out of here with five bullet points. This is what every millennial view is about. But it's a little more complex. Even among post-millennialists, there's not uniform agreement on every question like that. In terms of tribulation, some post-millennialists would sound a lot more like amillennialists. And then some would say we're not in the tribulation period yet. And some would say we've already passed the tribulation period. We shouldn't have to worry about that anymore. Some would say the millennium gradually advances until you reach that universal peace and righteousness by the spread of the gospel through individual evangelism, the conversion of souls. That's classic. We'll talk about that. And others would say you get there by transforming societal structures into political action and so forth. And it gets complex in that way. They don't all agree on the nature or character of the millennium. They might all agree that there's going to be progress, and things are going to get better and better. But how that turns out, how we get there, it's not necessarily uniformly held. It's not one way of looking. But I hope this will clarify as I keep going.
Sorry, I was leaning towards your question, too, because on the previous page, I think it said, you know, in the millennium, it will be increasing peace and righteousness.
Yes, yes.
Which our pastor in Colorado, who's OP, he believed that the world would be getting better and better and better. He used to believe that. He doesn't believe that anymore. But so it is interesting to see how all the OP churches are different.
Yes.
in what they believe. But I guess what I'd like to know, like in the confessions, how do they outline, like I would read it right now again.
Yeah.
If I could. But I mean, is the tribulation then a part of the millennium?
I'll talk about it.
Okay.
I'm going to try to clarify, you know, these issues. Now, again, all I want to do in these first, you know, preliminary sessions is set before you the view that's held. You know, what is postmillennialism? I'm not trying to critique it yet. I might do a little bit, but I'm not trying to critique it yet. I'm not trying to say, biblically speaking, what you should think about these things. I will do that, I promise. And I mean, if I didn't do that, this would be history class. I don't want that. I want to talk about what these views are and critique them biblically. But yeah, that is the distinctive mark of postmillennialism, that the millennium is characterized as a period of universal peace and righteousness in this world. That all postmillennialists agree on. All of them. Amillennialists don't agree. Right? So that's one of the chief distinctions right there. But all postmillennialists see the millennium as being a beautiful time for Christianity, for the spread of Christianity, for the success of Christians and the church and so forth, and the nations being converted and all of it. They all agree on that. Okay. Postmillennialists see the millennial age as commencing at some point during the present age. And if you think of present age in biblical terms, that present age is the age that we are now in. That's why it's the present age. It's the present evil age. It is really, it goes back to the fall, the present age. But in the postmillennial view, it depends on Christ's first coming. He comes, the cross, resurrection. And at some period after the cross and resurrection of Christ, in some period before that first coming and the second coming, the millennial age will begin. You know, whether it was the cross and resurrection itself that started it, or whether it was some other event, at some point during this present period of time, between the cross and the second coming, there will be a millennial age. And as a period in which what will characterize this millennial age, it is a period in which the kingdom of God will triumph over the kingdoms of this world. It will triumph over it. How that triumph is understood is one of the things that postmillennialists and amillennialists argue about. We don't necessarily disagree with that, but we argue about what that looks like. Amillennial Christians see the millennial age as occupying the entire period of time between the first and second coming of Christ. And generally speaking, amillennial Christians see the millennial age as one of both the triumph of the spiritual kingdom of God, but also the corresponding rise of evil in this world opposing that kingdom. We'll get into amillennialism, but you see there's a key distinctive there, or distinction there. Postmillennials say the kingdom of God is going to triumph. You have the kingdom of Satan, kingdoms of this world, again, the kingdom of God. And here's the millennial age. During that millennial, think of scales. During that millennial age, the kingdom of God is going to outweigh the kingdom of Satan and eventually, I mean, almost completely eradicate. So that you will hardly see its influence or its power or anything anymore before Christ comes again in judgment. Alright? There's a battle that God is just stopping Satan during the millennial period to the point where he can barely even move. So that by the end of the millennium, it's glorious. It's heaven on earth. Whereas amillennialists hold that there's going to be constant opposition, constant conflict between the two kingdoms, but although Christ has already overcome them, he's already triumphed, and we'll talk about that again. According to postmillennialists, this too is generally speaking, and if any of you guys in here who attend postmillennial think that I'm characterizing or caricaturing your position or in any way being unfair to it, please jump in and let me know.
I have a quick question. So the postmillennialist that believes that the millennium started at Christ's resurrection and ascension, so then they would have to say that the world today is more favorable and better than it was back then.
Yeah. Well, they would. They point to lots of things that we can see progress for the church in many ways.
Sure. So then I guess my question is this view primarily a Western culture view in Christendom? Like, if you look across the globe, is it as popular in, say, Asia?
I would answer no. And I think that's an astute point. It's a very astute point. And we'll get into a little bit of that in a minute. But I think that's a really good point. I think this view is more prominent among Western Christians, particularly in industrialized nations, first world countries, than it would be in others. It's easier to adopt this if you're doing well. Doug Wilson, for instance, one of the prominent proponents of this, of postmillennialism. Let's go back to the other question. to your first part of your question, he argued that if you look at history in terms of, like, say, 10-year periods or maybe 100-year periods, it doesn't look very good. You would say it looks like a steady decline, actually. He's like, but if you take it in 500-year increments, you see how good things are getting. So he said, look, you know, 500 years ago, what happened? You had the Protestant Reformation, right? And hasn't things got better for the church since then? 500 years before that, you know, Dark Ages, and, you know, and so forth. And things, if you take the bigger historical view, you can see an upward trend. If you only look at things in terms of a decade or, you know, 50 years, 100 years, and it looks like, yeah, it's getting bad. So he tries to orient us to that bigger, broader historical kind of view, and say, in that sense, you can see the gradual progression of the kingdom of God. All right, so yeah, according to postmillennialists, and they all believe this, there will be universal preaching. All the nations will be evangelized, and acceptance of the gospel. The universal acceptance of the gospel. They don't mean each and every individual that has ever born who lives. But broadly speaking, more people, by the end of the millennium, more people, vast majority of more people, will be believing than unbelieving. There will be a small percentage of those who, by the end of the millennium, do not profess faith in Christ. And there will be a complete, or the more nuanced postmillennialists will say, nearly complete, an almost entire and total victory of the kingdom of God over the force of Satan and the Lord. But some of them do hold that in this millennial period, at least by its end, Satan and his influence and his power over the nations, the kingdom will be completely undone. And Christ will reign supreme over it all. Postmillennialism is, obviously, an optimistic eschatology, holding that during the millennium, the grace of God will be victorious by means of a gradual subduing of evil in this world. And how gradual it is, they disagree on. Some say it's abrupt, and it happens very fast. You know, it's still a process, but it can happen very quickly. Others hold that it's really slow. But nonetheless, the grace of God gradually will become victorious by subduing evil in this world. During this millennial period, Satan will be effectively bound by the triumph of grace. Israel will be converted somewhere near the beginning of the millennium. Almost all postmillennialists believe this to be a massive coming in of Jewish believers. And postmillennialists, they disagree, however, on some of the precise nature and details of all these events. As I said, there's not a monolithic, here's what they all believe. So you have to take it in broad outlines if you want to identify the view, really.
I was wondering how postmillennialists deal with the biblical statement that when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? Doesn't sound an optimistic view to me.
Yeah, I don't know how. I couldn't tell you exactly how individual postmillennial theologians would take that passage. I can imagine some taking hypothetically. He's not making a point there to say that when I come back, I'm hardly going to be able to find it. It's more just a general hypothetical question. Seeing what I see now, I wonder, will there be when I come? And it's maybe more of a rebuke to those hearing than a statement of what the future will hold. I don't know how exactly that they will take it, but I would say that's a passage they'd have to deal with. All right. Just finishing up postmillennialism in terms of the big broad outline of it. At the end of the millennial period, Satan will be released. Now remember, the millennial period is marked by a gradual progression of righteousness and peace to the point where, almost at by the end, it's universal. And Christ is reigning, and the grace of God is triumphing. Evil has been almost entirely, completely subdued. Christ's foot is on the head of Satan. He does hardly anything. But yet, at the end of the millennial period, Satan is going to be released. Christ is going to take his foot off of his head. In the period of great tribulation, the apostasy that's described in Revelation 20 occurs and culminates in the Gog-Magog battle, in the Battle of Armageddon, which they hold to be one and the same, thankfully, because so do we, so do folks are amillennialists. Dispensationalists and premillennialists always think to be two different battles, actually. Armageddon and Gog and Magog. Postmillennialists don't, and they're right. So at the end of the millennial period, Satan's release is this big battle. Armageddon, Gog and Magog, Antichrist, all of that. Christ will return in judgment immediately after that battle. I mean, the battle will be decided by Christ's return in judgment, the great white throne judgment, where at that time then the general resurrection will occur, just like our confession says, general resurrection, believers and non-believers, and there will be a creation at that time of a new heavens and new earth, and you'll enter into everlasting glory. The church will enter into everlasting glory. The wicked Satan will be consigned to the lake of fire. So, that's the big, broad outline of postmillennialism. Here's what it looks like. Again, simplistically, but a lot more simple than premillennialism or dispensational premillennialism, wouldn't you say? Present age, eternal state, first coming of Christ, cross, second coming of Christ, day of judgment.
Anyone see this?
Now, notice, here's one of the key distinctions, or one of the crucial distinctions and emphases of postmillennialism. The present age, notice, at some point, gives way to the millennium. Here's the millennium. You have present age, or present evil age, something like that. It is, you might say, ends at the beginning of the millennial period. Now again, the millennial period could have begun for some postmillennials back here, but some of them would hold that it begins at some period later in the present evil age. But in any case, it begins at some point. This is the millennial period. Usually they don't hold it to be a literal 1,000 years. Right? Here it is. And here is what characterizes this millennial period. This is distinctive to postmillennialism. During this period, this millennial period, the world will become better, the gospel will increase, advance, and there will be a gradual Christianization of the world.
The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And it's gradual, and ever progressing, so that is marked by this upward trend in the line. And then Christ returns. Battle of God, man, God, Armageddon, Antichrist, tribulation, all of that, and then you're in the eternal state. That's post-millennialism, broadly speaking, in a nutshell. Questions? All right. Let me move on. Something that a historical note, this goes with what you were saying, James. Post-millennialism was very popular among American evangelicals in the period of unprecedented technological growth between 1870 and 1915. If you want to look at it, in the West here, in the United States, when this view really took off in terms of the gradual progression, the things that distinctly identify postmillennialism, you'll see it became very popular around this period of time, between 1870 and 1915. Technological growth, industrial revolution, advances in science, medicine, right? Penicillin, wonderful things were happening in the world. Mankind was progressing in making light year steps ahead, you know, where they were. People were, industrial revolution applied to agriculture, and all of this stuff was taking place. People were eating, life expectancies were beginning to increase. And this view became more and more popular. Sadly, corresponding to it, on the liberal side, you might say, another view also became very popular in this time. And there's a lot of similarities between these two views, although postmillennialists and the Reformed evangelical world remain orthodox. Others drifted into what we called, or was called, the social gospel. Anyone heard of that? Social gospel.
Rauschenbusch,
yes. Yeah, Nathan and guys like that were having to deal with social gospel proponents who were turning the gospel itself into the progress of mankind. Jesus came to make life in this world better for us all. That's in the nutshell, that's the social gospel. You can still hear it, it's health and wealth and all that stuff. But it was definitely more sophisticated and being championed during this period of time. Social gospel was on the rise, and in evangelical circles, this view of postmillennialism that saw this triumph of God's kingdom was on the rise. Postmillennialists stayed orthodox, again, social gospel, they were modernists, liberals, and they turned everything into political. You know, kind of a political gospel remains. But what happened? The postmillennialists became very popular in this period of time. Then World War I happened. And people began to understand that, oh my goodness, technological advances don't always mean wonderful triumphs, wonderful human progression. It means sometimes things get worse. I mean, yes, we come up with wonderful technological advances in science and medicine. We've also come up with mustard gas and machine guns and lots of neat ways to kill people. And so you have this wonderful optimism, and then World War I happens, and it crushes people. I mean, it really crushed the spirit of man. You could go back and read about some of these things historically to see the effect that World War I had on the psyche of the West. It's incredible. It really softened in the stomach. It was a gut punch. It's not some of that optimistic wind right out of it. World War I happened, and it largely served to squash that tremendous optimism regarding the growth of technology and the related optimism about the future of man. We were so hopeful. Look what we're doing. Look what we're accomplishing. And then World War I, I'm like, look what we could do. Mankind's future doesn't look all that bright anymore. It looks pretty bleak. Yet, that optimism, though in general society World War I squashed it, the optimism kind of carried over into the church in the form of an optimistic eschatology. Okay, well, one day, when the millennium happens, God is going to turn all of this around. Man isn't going to do it by his technology and growth and sophistication, but God will see it done. And this optimistic eschatology really was largely located in the church. Many Reformed theologians of this period, that period I was talking about, 1800s into the early 1900s, were generally considered postmillennial, including some of our stalwarts, our champions of the faith, these old Princetonians like Charles Hodge, A.A. Hodge, and B.B. Warfield, along with many of the notable Dutch Reformed theologians of this period. So if you go back and read guys like Warfield, Hodge, Kuyper, you'll see this strong emphasis on an optimistic postmillennial eschatology. Recently, postmillennialism has seen a resurgence. The old school guys are not around, and amillennialism started to kind of take over. But there's still postmillennialists, and it's got kind of a boost lately with the rise of theonomy or Christian Reconstructionism and transformationalism, also called Neo-Calvinism or Neo-Kyperianism. I'm not trying to overwhelm you guys, but I'm just saying World War I gut punch to the church. And for a long time, postmillennialism had an optimistic view of the triumph of the kingdom of God. Kind of went underground. But recently, and I might recently, I mean within the last few decades, it's kind of got a resurgence. It's coming back to a degree. And these are some of the groups that you can identify as bringing postmillennialism back into the mainstream thought and discussion of the church. theonomy through Reconstructionism, and Transformationalism. All right, so I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up next week, and we'll talk about some of these modern versions of postmillennialism that we're probably very familiar with, or more familiar with, than some of the classic versions.
I assume the way you got it underlined, you're perceiving, I agree with you, by the way, that there's two different streams of thought.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, any questions before we close? Mark?
I'll hopefully you deal with it. I mean, if, at some point, if in a sense we're saying that the postmillennialists read the spirit of the age and says, therefore, you know, things are getting better, industry's coming in, oh, now World War I comes, and now I'm a millennialist, we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing in our argumentation. Say, well, of course I'm an millennialist. Look at all the things ISIS is doing, right?
Exactly.
Look back at Scripture. And I think we can just, we who are amillennialists could also fall into that view too much by reading the world into the Scripture as opposed to letting the Scripture speak for itself.
Wonderful point. Yeah, I'm not making an argument against postmillennialism on the basis that you see it really explode during a period of optimism and then decline after World War I. I'm just pointing out historically, that's when you see it really take off, and that's when you see it wane. But you're absolutely right. It's not the world around us that ought to be informing our understanding of Scriptures, but the Scriptures ought to be informing our understanding of the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we ask your continued blessing as we continue through this series. Sharpen our understanding about these matters, for because we know these are not trivial matters. These are not esoteric things just to think about. In many ways, our eschatology will shape and form every aspect of how we live, what our faith, what the character of our faith is. It shapes Christian hope itself, which we know is a profound virtue and something that every Christian should nurture. So we pray, Lord, your blessing upon our continued study. Help us, Lord, at the end of it all, to sink deeply into an understanding of the Word and what it teaches. That it might be our guide, that it might be our compass and lead us into not only greater understanding, but greater faith and greater Christian hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.